Good morning. Can we kneel for prayer? Oh, righteous, eternal Father, we come to you this morning. We want to thank you, Lord, for being Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We know, Lord, that you are a living God. We know you're a Lord that we can come to. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us as we heard the youth share. Oh, I believe our desire is to keep growing. But, Lord, we need your help in this. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us direction, every one of us. We know there's a lot of wickedness and there's a lot of evil around us. But I want to thank you, Lord, that we can have that confidence and we can have that assurance that if we are under your blood and our sins are under your blood and that we walk in your ways, we have nothing to fear. I pray, Lord, that you'd be with us here today. I pray you'd open up our hearts, show us, and give us direction through your word, Lord. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. What a blessing it has been. As I was sitting back there and listening to the youth that they were sharing, I don't know if you have any idea what an impact you make on a church. I had to think of a couple different communities we lived or we were at, and there was a lot of people that were coming in to the communities. And I recalled there's one of the first questions that people ask before they moved in or they're interested in being part of that church is, how are the youth? And so I don't think you may have an idea the impact and the difference you make for a church. So I want to just encourage you to keep going step by step in the right direction, because it does make a difference. It is such a blessing. I had to think of James there, where it talks about not just being hearers, but doers also. I was part of blessed to be with the men's seminar out there in Indiana. And you know, we heard a lot of things, and I was convicted. Our prayer group was a blessing. But then we can come home and after a while, we kind of maybe forget some of it. But let's keep moving forward. And let's remember where we were at and where the Lord has taken us. And that's kind of my message for here today is, I was meditating on my life. From about the age of 50, from about the age of 5 to the age of 52. And I was just meditating and marveling at what God did in my life. I am who I am because of the grace of God. If I think back, it is just the grace of God that I'm standing here in front of you today. It is just by His mercy and His goodness. The title of my message is Overcoming Step by Step. That is my life. If I look back, it is step by step that I had to overcome. And we all have a story. And I know I share my testimony, but I'd like to give a little glimpse of my life and the miraculous work God did in my life and where I could be at today if the Lord wouldn't have intervened. And I'm not going to go into a lot of it would not be fitting to go into a lot of detail or depth of some part of my life, especially at about the age of 10 to 18, 19, 20 years old. I remember, I like to say this, I had a very good home life. My mom and dad did what they knew was best, but it wasn't very spiritual. Dad worked about 65 to 70 hours a week. Mom had 5 young children. We were all within a year from each other. In fact, my brother and I are not even a year apart. So when I was 3, my brother was 2. I would have been 2 and my brother was 1. My parents had a little baby, and his name was Daniel. And he had a water head. I remember his head was probably about that long. He couldn't turn his head. He was handicapped. We couldn't take him any place. And he took a lot of care. And then next year, Mom had another baby, and the next year, another baby. She was very busy, and we got very naughty. But I remember, and the reason I'm sharing this is there is hope. We can become overcomers. It don't matter what situation we're in. There is hope. That is what I'm here today to preach, is there is hope. I remember at the age of 5, I had difficulty seeing. And they took me to Millersburg, and I went to the eye doctor there. And I got my first pair of glasses. Mom told me, I don't really remember, but Mom told me she was embarrassed when she walked out of the office. I seen my first airplane, and I was pointing here, and I was pointing there. And she said it was almost embarrassing because I didn't see a lot of those things. And then I started kindergarten, and that was a nightmare for me. I couldn't learn. I was a very, very hard learner. And I'm here today telling you the Lord is good. I'm not saying these things to bring any glory to me, but it's what the Lord has done. And so at a very young age, I felt like nobody. I was a nobody. Finally, in grade 2, they kept me back a grade. And that was very, very hard. Now, my brother was in the same class. Now, people started making fun of me. Now, I got a nickname I just despised. Now, I had to go to special classes. The others didn't have to go. And I felt like a nobody. And that is how my life went. I'm not sure how old I was, about 10 years old. I got become friends. I'm not sure how old he was. Probably about 10, 15 years old or 9. He was quite a bit older. He was driving. And that's the part I'm not going to go into. But he didn't serve 15 years in prison. And he wrecked my life. I was a nobody. I felt like a nobody. And so, at the age of 15, I got my first job up here at Homeco Industries up here on 515. And it was very, very bad influence. I was under a very awful influence, rock music all day long, rap music, country music, and I had friends. There I had friends. and we go fishing together in the evening. In the evening, we go do things that was very ungodly. But I bless my dad. He always talked about drugs to us. And I got a lot of pressure to start doing drugs. I remember sitting on the drive up here in a friend's car, and he pulled a little cocaine thing out, and he says, if you just take this, it'll take care of all your problems. But I remembered my dad. I knew my dad would tell me, I'm going to have to leave. It'll destroy my life. And I praise the Lord for that, that I never did get into that. But there was a blessing that come out of that. Working there, there was this one Amish girl. She was probably about 4 or 5 years older than I. She just lived down here in Trail. That's where I grew up at. And she started talking to me. I was 16 years old at that time. She says, you don't want to go the route a lot of your friends are going. You don't want to go that direction. She says, we started a new group. And we get together Sunday evenings as youth, and we get together and we sing. We have pure chordships, and I wish you'd join our group. So I decided I'm going to give that a try. But I did not fit in. I thought I just didn't think I would fit. I fit in. Shortly, my friends I was starting to make, they were very young. And they wanted to get baptized and join the Amish church. And I didn't feel that I was ready. And then they pressured me. And they told me that's the thing to do. They weren't born again at all. And I told them I'm not ready. And finally I quit going with the group. I remember weekend after weekend, laying at home in bed, crying. I had no friends. I had nobody. And finally, I decided, you know what? I used to have my neighbor, next-door neighbor friends, and I know where they're going. I'm going to join them. I went out, and I bought a motorcycle. And you know, to be accepted, you had to be a little bit, how would I want to word this? You had to do a little be a little bit more worse influence than the others to other people. And I don't want to go into a lot of details on some of that. But actually, they did accept me. But I was a very carnal, very ungodly man. And I had a lot of struggles and a lot of immoral struggles. I had a bad relationship with that at that time with my dad. And a blessing was I met up with Iva, which brought some stability into my life. So after a time, we decided we need to get married. I think I was about 19 years old when decided I need 18 or 19, we should get married. And so the only way to get married was join the Amish church, get baptized, and that's what I did. And when I got baptized that Sunday, I was a very sinful man. I had no convictions. I was very ungodly. In fact, the week before I got baptized, if I wouldn't have been with a group of men that could talk themselves out of things, I would have probably ended up in jail. That's the way I was baptized. And that's the way I got married. But I knew, and this is part of the reason I'm saying this. I knew when I got married, even as an ungodly man, I knew there were things that was off limits for me. I knew there were things I can no longer do because it would destroy our marriage. And as you probably know most of the rest of the story, how I got very sick, had two little children, and I got very sick. And that is where my spiritual journey began. I ended up in the hospital 3 days with double pneumonia. I had 106 fever after I was feeling good, and they took my fever. I told them I'm fine now. I had 106 fever yet, so I'm not sure how high the fever was. But I was very, very sick, and I thought I was going to die. I thought I was going to swallow my tongue, and it was an awful fight for me. And that's where I never in my life prayed to God before. We were taught that we should pray at dinner time, and then the evening, and afterwards. We would pray out of a German book that we had, but I never really prayed to God directly in my life before that time. And I was shaking all over because I knew I was dying. I remember sweating. I had a thick coat on and I was sweating. It was soaked through and I was shaking all over. My knees were shaking. I was completely shaking because that was probably one of the first times I really thought of hell. That was probably the first time I really realized if I would die today, there was no hope for me. It was an awful feeling. And I didn't know what to do, so I cried out to God. I didn't ask Him for forgiveness of my sins. I didn't know that much. But I plead Him to give me another chance. I plead to God. I told Him. I made Him two promises. I told Him I will go make things right with people that I wronged. And then I told Him I will read the Bible through from the front to the very back. And I hardly ever read my Bible. And what a journey that has been. I started reading. I didn't get a lot out of it. It was mainly because I promised God. So I was determined just to read, not really see what the meaning of what the Bible's trying to teach me. And that summer, and the reason I'm bringing some of this out is maybe some of you are struggling here with thoughts, with feeling you're a nobody, with fears. Well, I had a lot of fears, and a lot of fears that summer. I was so addicted to gum, I would literally panic if I wouldn't have gum in my pocket because I thought I would just have to swallow my tongue all the time. And so I would panic at night. I remember night after night after dark, it was bedtime. And I would panic. And we'd get the children up out of bed. We'd load them on this little cart we had. And we'd go across the road to my father-in-law's house. And we'd sleep there. I was more comfortable with more people. And before daylight, we'd pack the children back up and we'd go back home because I didn't want the neighbors to see what we're doing. I would hyperventilate so bad from fear. I'd be laying on the ground. It would literally just completely pull me together. I had so much fear. And I remember my wife calling Dr. Lehman and she says, Joe needs medication. Joe needs something. And Dr. Lehman says, I will not give Joe any medication. He needs to get a hold of himself. And I praise the Lord for that. And I kept, that was our life for the longest time. I remember my wife spent hours, when I went to bed, just staying up. So the lights would be up and I'd know she'd be awake because I panicked that bad. And after I kind of got over that, I was ordained into the ministry. Unconverted, I almost panicked again. And so I had a lot of fears. I had a lot of immorality. I had a lot of things in my life that was just taking me down. It was just like a downward spiral. I was discouraged. I couldn't eat after I was ordained. I had nothing to say. I didn't know where the Old and the New Testament starts. I didn't read the Bible anymore. If you would ask me where Colossians would have been, I would have had no clue. And on top of that, I was expected to read in German and preach in German, and I couldn't read it, and I couldn't speak it. My wife helped me a lot on that. And it's been a blessing since I kind of learned how. But that was my life. And one Friday night, this is where I'd like to get to. One Friday night, I kept pleading to the Lord, please show me what is grace. I knew something was wrong. I'd ask different people, and I'd want to argue with them. It was all through works. And I'd ask Iva, and she tried to tell me. And I was so desperate, and I was seeking, and I was searching, and I was reading the scriptures, and I was reading any book I could get my hand on. And one Friday night, it was like Paul. The scales fell off my eyes, and I become born again. And that is where my journey, real journey, began. I had so much baggage. I had so much garbage. I didn't know the scriptures. I was reading, but I really didn't know the scriptures. I didn't know about Ephesians chapter 6, about the whole armor of God. I didn't know about renouncing Satan to get behind me with all these thoughts I had. I didn't know these things. And immediately, I praised the Lord this week already as I was studying. Because immediately after I started preaching that very Sunday, I was preaching a message that very next Sunday. And of course, it was on salvation. And then afterwards, we asked for testimony. And all of the testimony come back that my message was not approved of. It was not scriptural. And I went home that way, and we lost most of our friends. I remember the time Stephen, my son, sitting back there. I don't know if he remembers or not. He probably does. But his friends, there was all kinds of rumors. His friends, his best friend, Leah's best friend, they had to look the other way when they rode past our place because we were possessed then with the devil. Supposedly there was this big 6-foot black snake laying in front of our house. And all that stuff, all these stories, and we were rejected. But you know what? I had something. I had something I was not going to give up. And I searched, it made me go into the Word of God. It made me search the Word of God. And what I like to bring out today, it was step by step. Step by step. And it wasn't very big steps. But as I searched the Word of God, and then we got company from the other side. I remember, I don't know how many evenings, my wife's uncle come, he was a Baptist, and he told us, you can live the way you want. It don't matter. You're saved. And you can do whatever you want. Your rewards just will not be as big if you sin in heaven, but you're going to heaven. That was the teaching I got, probably the most teaching I got from anyone. There was hardly anyone around that I knew that had good, solid teaching. So guess what? I wanted to leave. I had no convictions. After I was born again, I had no convictions. I know what I didn't want, but I had no clue what I really wanted. And I still had these things in my life. And you know, the Lord showed me. I should say the Lord showed us by His grace through the Word of God and through His Spirit that one step at a time, He brought one conviction upon the next conviction. I had no conviction of drinking. I had no conviction. I didn't smoke, but I had no conviction of smoking. I had no conviction of how the courtships were. I had no convictions of hardly anything. And morally, I was a mess. Step by step. So I don't know where you're all going in your life. And I'm sure there's people that may be here with struggles in their life. I had lots of struggles. And I could probably tell you a lot more, and I'd be willing to tell you more one-on-one some of the struggles, but it wouldn't be proper here. But it is by His grace, overcoming step by step. And then I like to start out with a question. How many of you in here, I'd like to have a raise of hands. How many of you in here believe in the Word of God? I see hands everywhere. So you truly believe in the Word of God. You know, we don't doubt the forces of darkness that's encircling the people of the land. We hear of wars, we think of Ukraine, and we see all these things. But we see all the things around us and all the forces of darkness and all this. And before I go on, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, I'd like to get some verses here. And there's a word here that I would like to point out. Now, we say the Word of God, we believe in the Word of God. And there's this one word I'd really like to emphasize on, and it's only a three-letter word. But Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all." That's a word I would like for us to recognize as we go through the Word of God here today. It says, "Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasures of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, therein He has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood for the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." These are powerful words. But I like to jump up to this verse 3 where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." All. If we jump over to verse 15. "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened." We need the eyes to be enlightened. We need to have that it needs to be flooded with that light, "that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and that the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all." Notice that word, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world, but also in that which is to come. And then it goes on in verse 22 and it says, and has put all things under his feet. Do we believe that? It says, put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's the word of God, chapter 3, verse 4, starting in verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he should grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man, that the Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, says, may be able to be comprehend with all saints. That is the depth, the length, that is the breadth and the length and the depth and the heights. And to know the love of the Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, unto him to be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. And I think we're very familiar with the chapter in Ephesians chapter 6. And it talks about the armor, and I'm not going to take the time to go there. But that is what we need as we go through life. We need this whole armor. Actually, in verse 16, it says, it gives these things where we need to stand with the loins girded of truth. But in verse 16, it says, above all, it says, take the shield of faith. Without, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Do we believe the word of God? We can be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Everything that comes our way, we're able to quench. We're able to stop, not on our own strength. We need to recognize and realize that it is the finished work of the Lord, the Son of God, who has destroyed, or we could say undone, the works of the devil. It is him that has done that. All things have been put under Jesus' feet, and he has been made head over all things. Did you know that through Christ we are equipped to fight the supernatural forces of evil? We can live a victorious life. Brethren, it is possible to live a victorious life. Dead ends, routines, ruts, mindsets, habits, conflicts, and torments. All these are a prison of the self-life from which man cannot or does not know how to free himself. That is where I was at. There was so many dead ends for me. I don't know if you were ever in a corn maze or anywhere thing like that. But you go down this path and you can't go on and you got to turn around. That was my life for the longest time. I was against dead end, against dead end, against dead end, against dead end. Every direction I turned, it was just like a dead end. And I had these routines. And these routines cause these ruts. I remember, I don't know how old I was, but I used to work for Alan Schrock out here on Weaver Ridge Road during the summer when I wasn't in school. And he used to send me out back to get the cows. And I remember the cows had these ruts in the pasture. The one rut I remember it went back, if you followed it, it went back into the pasture field, and that's kind of where it spread out and it left. But I remember one of the deepest ruts was, it was over to the water fountain where they got their water. And why were them ruts there? It is because they followed that path constantly and continually. They constantly went that path. In my pasture field, I had two horses in there. And I have deep ruts. I have probably ruts in there 8-10 inches deep. Because that was the path they followed a lot. It's a rut. And that is where I was in. And that is where we can get ourselves into, is these paths with these ruts. And we just walk in these ruts. And we're in a prison. We get these mindsets and habits, conflicts, and torments. The message today is to gain a heart and mind that we can be free of all conflict and to find an everlasting answer to what's robbing our joy and peace. Christ, who is truth, can set us free. He has purchased us our life, and we can have that life more abundant. And we could turn to John 10:10, but I'm going to leave it. Since the beginning of Adam's race, man has stuck himself into mentally, emotionally, and spiritual pits. Without knowing how to free himself, I had no idea how to free. I knew things were wrong in my life, but I had no idea how to free myself. And I praise the Lord because I believe it was through the Spirit of God giving me direction. It was of other brothers coming in and coming in beside me and just nudging me and showing me and giving me direction. Men have fenced himself into a prison of self, routines, ruts, habits, bondage, and evil passions from which he cannot or does not know how to be released of. But you know what? There is hope. There is hope. You know where our greatest problem is? It is very close to home. It lies right within ourselves. It is the very center of our own being. It is from within. It is from within that we open up the door or close the door, either to God or to Satan and the world. The greatest problem we have is within ourselves, within our heart. And I'd like to show you a few scriptures there. I don't know if you want to take the time to turn there or not, but Mark chapter 7, there's a few verses I'd like to get. It's in verse 20, and it says, and he says, that which cometh out of a man that defileth, it's what cometh out of the man that defileth the man. From within, out of the heart of man, proceedeth evil thoughts, adulterers, fornications, murder, thieves, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemer, pride, proud, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So the problem is within. Matthew chapter 15:19, it says, for out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornication, thieves, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So it is within. It is within the problem is. But however, God does not leave us without hope. He has provided us with ability and a new heart and a new spirit. This was my experience. It came from step by step. It was step by step that I overcome, and the continuous obedience and the response to God. We need that continuous obedience and respond to God. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep the heart with all diligence, for all out of it are the issues of life. Unredeemed, unsurrendered, unenlightened areas of self-life are the biggest obstacles man faces. A pure heart is the key to keeping Satan out. Jesus said in John verse 14, towards the end part of verse 30, it says, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing. Nothing in me. Nothing in me. As a man, let's think about this. As a man, Jesus had no unsurrendered areas in his life that allowed Satan to come in. Every door was shut. Every crevice was sealed. The mind, the senses, the meditation, the motives, the will, and the affections were all a concept to God. Satan was unable to find one opening where he could get his foot into the door. He could not find one opening. Everything was sealed off. He was surrendered. Here about a year ago, in our bakery, we have to have this roach and controlled, where once a month we have someone come in, and they have to, I can't personally do it myself because it has to be all done electronically. We have to have bait traps on the outside, or bait on the outside of the bakery. We have to have sticky traps on the inside, and we have to have fly things up and all this, and everything has to get recorded. And so they come in once a month to do that, and here about a year ago, an inspector shows up, and they take a flashlight and they search every corner. I mean, they really look, and wouldn't you know, behind a pallet there was mouse droppings. I had no idea. So she told me, you need to get that fixed. You have a mouse. And it alarmed her. I didn't know about it, but she went back through my records, and she seen I had a clear record. And so she told me, you need to get it fixed. You need to get it fixed. And so I went on the search. I could not find any place a mouse could get in. I probably looked for a week. And then I decided, you know what? I better check the outside. So I walked around the bakery, and here I seen a place where they could actually get up in. So I went on the inside, and here there was a pipe coming through the wall, and it had a little hole. And I figured that's where it's coming in. So guess what I did? I sealed it off. I sealed it off. That mouse could no longer get in. I was rid of mice. Now guess what would have happened if I would have done nothing? If I would have done nothing, I would have had more mice come in. And I would have had more mice come in. 2 weeks later, the inspector was back to check up on things. She couldn't find anything. I was good to go. If she would have found something, she could have possibly shut my door. And if she would have shut my door, it would affect my wages. It would affect a lot of people's lives that were working there. And that is the way it is with sin. I had to get desperate to seal that crevice, that crack out. It was just a wee little hole. And I had to get desperate to find it. Because I knew an inspector was coming back. I knew I had 2 weeks to take care of the problem. And I was around with that flashlight and I couldn't find anything. But I got desperate. And that is the way it is with our spiritual life. We have to get desperate. I heard something this morning where we have to purpose in our heart. There was time after time after time I had to purpose in my heart. I am no longer going there. I'm no longer committing these sins. I'm no longer going down this road. I didn't even know about the scriptures where it talks about the shield of faith and all these shields in Ephesians 10. I didn't know about renouncing Satan, but I purposed in my heart I'm no longer going there. It isn't an easy battle, but it is that step by step. And we got to seal them crevices off where the enemy wants to come in. Because if we don't, more and more will come in. We have to seal that off and close it up. And we have to be sincere about changing our life. And we have to purpose in our heart. I was in, I don't know how many different accountability groups. And as I was meditating on this last week, about these accountability groups, I think they're good. But out of my experience, a lot of them it was maybe the approach I took. But if I would call someone and they get on the other side of the phone and, yeah, we're doing good, yeah. We had a little struggle here, we had a little struggle there. And then I call them a couple days later, week after week. But I could kind of tell they're not into it. They're really not into it. They're not convinced that it really is that bad a sin they're committing. But I remember this one brother, he was serious about changing his life. I didn't have to call him. He was determined. I remember the phone ringing in the middle of the night more than one time, and it was this brother. He made himself a commitment. If he does fall into sin, he's not going to wait at more than 5 minutes to give me a call. And this brother was into serious stuff, serious sins. And I praise the Lord today, after I don't know how many years, he's walking in victory. Because he wanted that. Because he was serious about the Lord, and he knew where it would take him. You know, after I was converted, probably one of my last battles I had was I would commit this sin, and I tell myself, you know what, it isn't all that bad. But I knew it was sin. So I'll just ask the Lord to forgive me afterwards. And I'll never forget, one afternoon, the Lord told me, you're playing with fire. That was what came to my mind. You're playing with fire. Pure heart is what keeps Satan out. The power of habit is usually in the love for it. The power of habit is usually in the love for it. Until man changes his desires, his will, he will not gain lasting deliverance. Bondage always comes back when they are fed. Bondage always comes back when we feed them. We were gone for a couple weeks here the 1st of January. And we had this cat there. And my wife makes sure this cat gets fed every day. She always has food there. We were gone for 2 weeks. No one fed the cat. We get home. No cat around. She was gone. And I kind of missed her. My wife really missed her. But she was gone. After about a week, we seen her show up. She was there for a little bit, but there was no food there. So she left again. A couple days later, she showed up again. And Iva started feeding the cat. The cat stayed. We left for another week, and we didn't feed the cat. We got home, the cat was gone. I seen yesterday the cat is back. I don't think it has any food, so it probably will not stay. And so what I'm saying is, bondages will come back if we feed them. That cat is not going to come back and stay if we don't feed it. She's going to leave, and I believe she's going to leave for good. Someone else is going to feed it, and she's going to be gone. Whatever we habitually practice, we become addicted to. There's many people who long for deliverance from the bad habits, yet in another part of them, they love what they're doing. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and the do of the good pleasure. Give God the permission to deal with your habits. Let God change your desires. Proverbs 23:26, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Give God your heart, and observe with your eyes his ways. The need for a new heart, we need a new heart and a new spirit. God will give us a new heart to anyone that is willing to have that operation. Are we willing? What do we mean by heart? I almost don't have time to get into this, but I'd like to talk a little bit. Now, there may be some difference. I heard this different, but this is a concept I have of what it is when we talk about a spiritual heart. Scripture is referring to the very center of our spirit. When we talk about heart, it is referring to the very, very center of our spirit. We could say it is the very core of our being, that heart. It is where our deepest emotions lie. It is what controls, it is the center of our focus of our real problem. And then we could talk about the head. And actually, there's problems there. There can be problems there too. We could talk about what the mind does. I'm not going to take time for that. But the heart indicates to our mind what to muse on. The heart is what indicates to our mind what to muse on, what to think, what we should do. And it is the heart. It's the core of our being. It's the heart. The heart is the seed of our affection, our emotions, our worship. The heart is where all our real problems are. In fact, in Matthew chapter 15, it says in verse 8, starting in verse 8, but these things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man, for out of the heart proceed his evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, false witness, thieves, false witness, and blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So that's where the issues of our life, that's the core of our life. Proverbs 4:23, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. All the life's actions, choices, and desires spring from what? Within the depth of our heart. God allows situations and people to come into our lives in order to show us what really is in our heart. And are we open to that? I guess my question is, how desperate, if we're caught or we're trapped, is it in our thought life? In our discouragement? I know what it is to have that. I know what it is to have a bad thought life. I know how it is to be discouraged. I know how it is to be depressed. I know how it is to be in fear and in panic to the point it just literally balled me up. Literally pulled me together. There's a bunch of scripture I could refer to, but we have to move on. We have two natures in 1 John 1:8. It talks about the sinful nature. 1 John 3:9 talks about Christ living within us. And that is what we need. We need that holy seed that is born within us. You know, yet there's times we sin. And where does that sin come from? It comes from the old Adam nature that we're born with. What is the remedy to the old nature? And I'm not going to take time, but I want to encourage you, go when you get home today, go to Romans chapter 6 and read Romans chapter 6. There is where the remedy is for the old nature. And so I'm here today to give you hope. If I look back at my life, if it wouldn't have been for the Spirit of God coming into my life, if it wouldn't have been for my wife, and her cautions and the direction I was going, she had a lot more conviction than I did. Even after I was born again, brothers and sisters, I wouldn't be standing here. And I want to tell you, you have really blessed me. The time we've been here at Faith, we're going to miss you. We're going to miss you. It has been such a tremendous blessing to be with a brotherhood that works together. And I want to bless you. And let's purpose in our heart today, before we walk out the door here, that if we're struggling with issues of our life, let's not leave that way. Let's confide, and it is step by step. Blessings.